Psalm 44 is on page 400-ish of the Black Pew Bibles. Let's pray before you read. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and all that you reveal about yourself in it. We pray that as we read it today and hear it taught, we ask that you will help us to have open hearts and minds and to be humble and changed by your word. Amen. Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my King and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love.
Failed love. I wonder if you've ever experienced failed love. Maybe failed romantic love, but really any kind of love can fail, can't it? Think for a moment about the people you love most. Maybe your close friends, or your parents, or your husband, or your wife, or your children. The people you love most. Do you think they could ever stop loving you? Do you think they could ever turn their back on you? Could they ever reject you? Could they ever just give up fighting for you? Could they humiliate you by leaving you crushed and alone? Is that possible? It happens, doesn't it? It's a terrible, terrible thing, but we've all seen it happen. Maybe it has happened to you. It doesn't feel good. It's a sickening feeling. Despair mixed with anger, mixed with shame, mixed with sorrow. It just doesn't make for a good night's sleep. When someone you love takes away their love, it feels like the ground has been ripped out from underneath you. You feel like you will never recover. When someone you love takes away their love, it hurts. It may be the single most painful human experience. How much more painful would it be if God stopped loving us? Is that even possible? Can God's love fail? Do you ever get the feeling God has given up on you? Do you ever feel in life that your best times with God are behind you rather than in front of you? Do you ever feel like the good times are all in the past and they're not now and they're not in the future? Maybe life seems like a battle, a constant struggle. You might have gone through all kinds of suffering. You might be suffering right now. What do you do when God's love seems to have failed? Do you get angry? God's not listening. Do you get bitter? God doesn't care. Do you get cynical? God's enjoying my suffering. Or do you get defensive and cold? If I make myself vulnerable before God, I'll just end up hurt. God's people in the Old Testament can relate to these feelings. The feeling that God's love is maybe failing them. The feeling that this relationship that started so well with all these promises that God made about what he was going to do with them, this relationship's just not going where they expected it to. This is the feeling that Psalm 44 explores. This psalm's one of the psalms written by the sons of Korah. This term, we're going to read through all of the psalms that they wrote. We started last week with 42, 43. You can read about the sons of Korah in 1 Chronicles. They were part of the tribe of Levi in God's people, and their job was to serve as musicians in the temple. And so the songs, the psalms that they wrote would express the heart of Israel, the heart of God's people. Psalm 44 expresses great pain in the hearts of God's people. And that pain is emphasized by how promisingly the psalm starts, because Israel remembers how good things used to be, how God gave them a land of their own and victory over their enemies and peace and security. Have a look at the psalm with me. Take a look at verse 4. The psalmist says, "You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword doesn't bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." God had done so much for the nation of Israel, the people of Jacob, they're called here. Their victories were really his victories. Against all odds, he'd taken them and planted them in the promised land. Verse 3 says, God's people made his face light up. He loved them so much. But the psalm turns painfully on verse 9. But now things aren't like that anymore. The first 8 verses, they're a joyful celebration. Israel is victorious. There's no doubt where this victory has come from. Life is good for the nation that God has chosen to love. And verse 8 is really the high point as they sing, "We will praise your name forever, God." But the celebration is rudely interrupted with these 2 words, "but now." Now, victory is replaced with defeat. Light replaced with darkness. Life is replaced with death. Singing is replaced with crying. What's happened? What's gone wrong? Well, we don't know. The psalmist doesn't really tell us. But it looks a lot like Israel has suffered a defeat. They've lost a battle. They've gone out to war and been shamed by the results. Their memories of the past have been shattered by the realities of right now. It would seem that God has rejected and humiliated the very people he's promised to love. It would seem God has abandoned his own children. Once he delighted in them, now it seems he has stopped fighting for them. He's given them up as if they were worth nothing to him. And underneath all this angst in this psalm, the Israelites' anger and their disgrace, is this question: has God's love really failed us? How can this be the God we thought we knew? Have a look at verse 9. "But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You've made us a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn and derision of those around us. You've made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me." Just a moment ago, they were singing God's praises all day long. Now they live in disgrace all day long. Do you notice in those verses how they accuse God over and over? Verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 all start with "you." "You have given us up, God. You have given up on us." At the heart of all these accusations is the feeling that maybe God no longer cares. He's taken his love away. And what makes this worse, what makes this such a bitter pill to swallow for Israel, is they've been nothing but faithful to God. They've remembered him. They've obeyed him. If they'd gone and worshipped some other god, that might explain their punishment. But they haven't. Have a look at verse 20. The psalmist says, "If we'd forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign god, would not God have discovered that, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Israel have loved God, lived for him, and all they have to show for it is defeat. They've ended up like sheep, powerless, hopeless, heads bowed low to the ground, about to be slaughtered. Do you ever get that kind of feeling? As you suffer pain and shame, as you suffer scar after scar, as you suffer defeat and humiliation, you live for God, but it's hard to see his love for you. As Christians, we've been promised all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. And yet, we suffer. Sometimes we suffer specifically for being Christian. We suffer from physical pain, mental pain, stress, sleeplessness, abuse, oppression, disasters, whatever it happens to be, we suffer. And our suffering makes us question God. C.S. Lewis is well known for the books that he wrote. He was also a faithful follower of Jesus. And of course, he suffered like we all do. One of the ways he suffered is that 3 years after he married, his wife died. Now, she had cancer. And he wrote a book describing the intense pain that he felt of losing his wife. The book was called A Grief Observed. And he wrote about his pain and how it made him think about God. Let me read you one of the things that he wrote. He said, "I don't think I'm in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all. The conclusion I dread is, so this is what God is really like." Have you ever felt like that? C.S. Lewis was tempted to believe God was a God who no longer cared, a God whose love could so easily fail. That's what this psalmist asks. Might God's love have failed? But he thinks he knows the answer to the question, and it comes in the very last verse. And the answer has nothing to do with his circumstances. It's nothing to do with this defeat they've suffered. It's got nothing to do with the pain they're going through, nothing to do with what they're feeling right at this moment. The answer's not even primarily got to do with the good things that Israel has experienced in the past, the things of those first eight verses. To answer the question of whether God's love might have failed, the psalmist turns to what he knows about God's character. And what he knows about God's character is that God is the God of steadfast, unfailing, redeeming love. That is, God is a God who takes people who are weak, people who are suffering, people who are sinful, people who are unworthy, and in love, he values them highly and redeems them, pays for them to make them his own. That is who he knows God is. Have a look with me at verse 23. Verse 23, he says, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, don't reject us forever." Now skip down to verse 26. "Rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love." Maybe you've stopped trusting that God is good and loving because of what's going on in your life or the lives of those around you. If you feel the pain of that feeling, that's okay. The psalmist felt that too. But the psalmist and Israel here, they have the right response. They trust God. They come back to God and they cry out to God because he is the God of rescuing, redeeming love. If we know God is the God of unfailing love, we'll do the same. When we suffer, we'll pour out our hearts to God and we'll come to God in trust and in faith. The psalm ends, though, without us getting to see God's redeeming love in action. It ends with Israel still defeated and still in pain, still wondering, where's God? Is he asleep? Has he forgotten us? Israel aren't alone in their suffering, and they're not alone in the conclusions they draw about God's love. In Romans chapter 8, Paul comes to the same conclusion. Paul was a guy who suffered. He suffered plenty. Just like we do, he suffered for being part of a sinful world. And he suffered for being a Christian. The Christians he was writing to in Romans, they suffered as well. Paul empathized with Israel in this psalm. If you've got your Bible there, flip it to Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Paul quotes this psalm, Psalm 44, in Romans 8, 36. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul knows God's people have always had to face these things, hardship and persecution, danger, violence. But Paul says, you must not conclude that you are separated from the love of Christ. Check out down in verse 38. He goes on and he says, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When God loves us, that love cannot fail. It can't be undone. It's kind of like pouring milk on your Weet-Bix in the morning. Once you've poured it on, you can't separate them. There's no going back from that. Those will never be fresh, dry Weet-Bix again. When God loves us, there is no going back. Paul is convinced that God's love, no matter how devastating the circumstances are, cannot fail. But why is he convinced? And as we suffer darkness and defeat, how can we be convinced? Paul's answer is Jesus. Still in Romans chapter 8, have a look up a little bit on the page, verse 31. Verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things, this suffering? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God, in his redeeming, rescuing love for us, didn't spare his own son. He sent Jesus to suffer for us. God gave him up for us all to redeem and rescue sinners like us. Sinners like the Israelites. Sinners who have pained God's heart. We who've caused God to suffer by our rebellion and rejection of him. The story of Jesus is the story of unfailing love. Psalm 44 tells the story of Jesus. Turn back to Psalm 44 and have a look at verse 22. It's the verse that Paul quoted. It says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Israel trusted God and suffered defeat. For his sake, they faced death. If, like Israel, we suffer because we're faithful to God, if we suffer because we stand up for Jesus, if we suffer because we live for Jesus, that suffering points forward to a future victory beyond the pain. A victory that came through the suffering of Jesus. We may be scarred in battle like Israel, but Jesus' scars give meaning to our scars. Our scars are of a battle, but a battle that's already been won by Jesus. As we look to the scars of Jesus, to the victory won by the cross of Jesus, we can know for certain that the best times are ahead of us. God's love will not fail us. Because on the cross, Jesus was rejected and humbled. Have a look at Psalm 44. Have a look at verse 9 through to 22. Jesus was rejected and humbled. Jesus' enemies beat him, devoured him. Jesus was given up. God gave him up as if he was worth nothing to him. Jesus was made a reproach. They scorned him, derided him. They shook their heads at him. He was a laughingstock. He was disgraced and shamed and reviled. All that, even though he never turned from his father, he was innocent, and yet he was the sheep led to the slaughter. Might God's love have failed you? Can God's love ever fail us? In Jesus, we have the most emphatic answer. No. No, it can't. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us, never abandon us. And so we can say, mirroring what the psalmist says in verse 26, we can say, "God, you have risen up. You have come to our help. You have rescued us because you are the God of unfailing, everlasting, steadfast, redeeming, rescuing love." Like Israel, like the psalmist, we can pour out our hearts to God in full confidence that he'll never reject us. When we're scared of rejection, we close up a little bit, don't we, to protect our hearts from potential pain. We don't need to protect our hearts from God. There is no potential pain. His love won't be taken away. So, Night Church, get personal with God. Open up to him. Be vulnerable. He won't let us down. He hasn't let us down. The way we pray, the way we approach God in our pain, reveals a whole lot about what we think of him. It'll reveal a lot about our confidence in his love. It'll reveal everything about what we think of what Jesus has done. If in our pain, God is the first one we turn to, it shows that we know his true character. So do you believe God is trustworthy? Or do you believe he doesn't care? Do you believe he's in control? Or do you think he's powerless? When we don't cry out to God, we reveal that we think God is something he's not. It reveals that we think God is something less than he really is. But God's love is a redeeming, unfailing love. It does not fail. It cannot fail. Let's pour out our hearts to God now as we praise him for his unfailing love. Let's pray. God our Father, how great is your love. God, we suffer. We suffer in all kinds of ways. Some of us are suffering now in pain today. We all suffer under our own sin. So God, we praise you because you haven't hidden your face from us. You've risen to help us. You've redeemed us in the victory of your Son on the cross. He is our rock of ages, broken, led as a sheep to be killed, to save us and make us pure. All of this, God, because of your great love that can and has overcome all. God, please help us to know you truly. Help us to know that you are the God of love, that love is central to who you are, and that sin has been defeated because of your love for us. God, please help us to hold on to your love in faith. Help us to hold on to the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.